here. We've been going through the Catechism's treatment on the Apostles' Creed. We near that last part of the Apostles' Creed on the Holy Spirit and the Church and the Christian life. What we typically call the application of redemption. If the Son has accomplished redemption, it is the Spirit's work to apply it, and that's what we're really beginning to think about this evening. We'll be looking at Galatians in here in just a moment, talking a good deal about the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He does in us and to us this evening. A nice summary of it here in our catechism. I'll ask the question. Let's all respond together with the answer. What do you believe, number 53 asks us, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that He is co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Second, that He is also given unto me by true faith, makes me a partaker of Christ and of all His benefits, comforts me, and shall abide with me forever. And let's turn now to the Word of God in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4 this evening, verses 4 through 7, verses that we probably think on and turn our attention to more often in connection with the doctrine of Christ Jesus and His redeeming work there, which is certainly at the core of this passage. But we're going to be wanting to look at it especially with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in mind and see there in just those few verses what it is that Paul means to teach us about the Holy Spirit. And as the sermon title says, our adoption. Adoption as sons. The Spirit of adoption as sons this evening from Galatians 4. Our catechism says that the Holy Spirit is eternal God, one eternal God with the Father and the Son, and that He's given to us. Words that are probably, as I look around this evening, probably very familiar to us. Words that are probably pretty familiar to us. And I feel sometimes that we, as Christians, we hear some Bible truth so often. We believe we know what the Scriptures teach. We understand this doctrine. But we really don't appreciate what it is that the Word of God is telling us and promising us and saying is true of us as Christian people. Here this evening, what we read, that wonderful message that God the Spirit is given to us. Wow, that's if you think about that, that is an amazing, wonderful gift of God. Certainly, it is the epitome, it is the ultimate blessing of what it means for us to be in covenant with our God. I will be your God and you will be my people. And how close will we be to this God, Jehovah, through Christ Jesus, this close, that He will dwell in us by His Spirit. We are too often like the Israelites who have the Spirit of God dwelling with them at the tabernacle. They had no appreciation for that. When He's thundering and lightning and shaking the mountain, they're scared. But when He's dwelling in their very midst, in a tent, among their tents, in the camp of Israel, they have no appreciation for it whatsoever. We have something better, one up far greater than that, than what Israel had. That is that the Spirit tabernacles in us, those children of God through Christ Jesus. And so this evening, let's think on this doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who He is, and what He makes of us, loved ones, from Galatians. Our key verses in chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but I'm going to back up here just a little bit to verse 25 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 25, we're going to read on down to chapter 4, verse 11. The Word of God here from Galatians 3, verse 25, we'll start there. Please give your full attention now to God's living and infallible Word. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. And so far, the reading of God's word from Galatians 3 and 4 this evening. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Friends, even as I said in my introduction this evening, we don't really appreciate what it means for us to be made the children of God and to receive the Holy Spirit. Paul wonders there if these Galatian Christians, by wanting to become Jews, in a manner of speaking, submitting to all the Mosaic law, observing seasons and years and all of those things we read there toward the end of our reading this evening in verse 10. He says, I'm afraid I may have labored in vain. They don't really understand what it means for them to have been brought through the new covenant in Christ Jesus to this place where they are sons of God, granted something that was only hinted at in the old covenant, that the Spirit of Christ would indwell his people and bring them the adoption as sons. Paul is certainly making this point here in Galatians 3 and 4 that the Galatians really aren't appreciating what it means to have been redeemed by Christ, and secondly, to have been indwelt, to be given the Holy Spirit. In our catechism number 53, as we read it a moment ago this evening, we confess that the Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He's God, and we believe that he's given to us and makes us by true faith a partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he comforts me and that he'll abide with me forever. It's a rather short statement on the Holy Spirit, but boy, is there a lot packed in to those few words in our catechism. And really, what you read there is the Christian life. I mean, the Christian life, everything that we undergo as God's children is by virtue of the Spirit of God bringing the blessings of Christ to us, applying them to us, applying redemption to us through the church, through the sacraments. And so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, while we may not speak of him all the time directly, you'll notice that in a Reformed church, we speak about the Holy Spirit, I would suggest, maybe more often, I think we should, than anyone else, because of our appreciation of the church, because of our appreciation of the sacraments, even Paul here in Galatians 3, speaking of baptism. Friends, when we understand how the Spirit works, we really are coming to grips with the whole Christian life in the midst of the church, the ministry of word and sacrament. All of that is made effectual to us by the Holy Spirit. All of it. And so we have what seems like a very short and sweet, simple doctrine here of the Spirit. It's really a mammoth undertaking for us to talk about what the Spirit of God does, where he works and how. And certainly we're not even going to scratch the surface, hardly, this evening. But what we do want to understand is who the Spirit is and what he makes us to be, namely, adopted children of God through Christ our Savior. First of all, then, this evening, if you're taking notes or you have the outline there, the first point this evening, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Son, and is therefore the eternal Spirit. Right out of our catechism, you read there in number 53 that he is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. All that means, I want to make sure that we're all understanding what the what really the essence of that language means. The Spirit is fully God, just as much as the Father and the Son. The Spirit is God, co-eternal, co-meaning always with Father and Son. We use the language in our Nicene Creed, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, the eternal procession. It's kind of technical, theological language, but what we mean in these things is very important. The Spirit is God, not a force. We sometimes talk about the Spirit as, you know, as if we don't know who he is personally. Speak of him almost, have you heard people do this? I've done it. Refer to the Holy Spirit as it. That's totally inappropriate. But we do that because we fall into this thinking that the Spirit is some kind of force. It's not. It's God's own Spirit. It's as personal. The Holy Spirit is as personal as your Spirit is. You see, that's we don't really fully appreciate what it is that we believe about the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. But he's co-eternal with the Father and the Son. In our passage, Galatians 4, those few verses that we really want to hone in on here for a minute. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And then it goes on to say, he's given us the Spirit of his Son. And you read those verses and you think, well, isn't Paul talking about Jesus as a man here? You know, born of a woman, born under the law. So how does he give us his Spirit? A man? Can you, any of you men here tonight, give me your Spirit? No. See, there is something here crucial about the humanity of Christ. That's how he became man, became our Redeemer. To die for us, right? To obey the law. He's born under the law to fulfill all righteousness for you and me as a true man. But what it says here in these few verses is that God sent the Son. So we're not just thinking about the Lord Jesus as that true and righteous man who redeemed us by the shedding of his blood. We're thinking of him even in his eternal sonship as the eternally begotten Son of God, the uniquely begotten, eternally begotten Son. And it's by virtue of his divine sonship that he's able to send us his own Spirit. Something none of us, men and women, children, will ever be able to do, give someone our Spirit. Nonsense. Humanly speaking, that doesn't happen. This is speaking of the Spirit of God. We receive in receiving the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of the Son, we're receiving the Spirit of the eternal Son of God, and it's the Spirit of the Father as well. You look back at chapter 3, if you would. Go to chapter 3, a few verses into the beginning of that chapter. Chapter 3, verse 2. Let me ask you, Galatians, only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? See, Paul is saying God's given you his Spirit. And we read on here. That it is, in fact, the Spirit of God. In verse 5. Or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. What Paul is saying here, friends, is that the Spirit of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, is, in fact, God's own Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so what we're dealing with is not simply the Spirit of a man, but we're dealing with the Spirit of God, as he's often called in Scripture, not only the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of his Son, but it's the Spirit of the Father. Jesus says himself in John's Gospel, I will send from the Father the Spirit. And so the Spirit comes from both Father and Son. And so, simple point, but I don't want us to pass over this too quickly. What Paul's getting at here is that the eternal Spirit of God, who dwelt among Israel, right, among them, he's been given to you. The Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Father, the eternal Spirit of God. Now you think about that, and you realize that what we're dealing with in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift of God to us as people. He gives us, in a sense, God himself, the Holy Spirit. This is an absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, if you will think about this for just a few moments, really concentrate on it, it will boggle the mind that we can even confess such a thing, that the Spirit of God is poured into our hearts. Because you are sons, Galatians 4:6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Friends, this is, just for a moment here, God who dwells in us is given to us the eternal Spirit, as He's called in Hebrews 9:14. The Spirit, of course, is to be distinguished from the Father and the Son, but He's also to be united and to be spoken of as the Spirit of the Father and the Son, one God with them from all eternity. What does that mean for you to possess God? The Spirit of the eternal God, of the Father and the Son, has been sent into our hearts. Surely, as Paul says, we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is in you, working out His good purpose and pleasure. We, if we have, as Paul says, the Spirit of God given to our hearts, how true it is that we should not work for salvation, as if we can gain it of ourselves, by our works, by our power. Not at all, but having been adopted as sons, Paul says there in Philippians, I'm quoting now, Philippians 2, it's God who works in you. You have this confidence that salvation is given to you and that you're able to work out the fruit of it, not because of you, but because of the Spirit in you. And so work it out with fear and trembling, but also, friends, with joy, wonder. The Lord our God dwells in our hearts. What a gift of God in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Not only that He, the Son, would be born a true man and would die for us, would suffer hell for us, the wrath of God, but that He would send us His own Spirit to be poured out into our hearts, that we should not only tremble and have a fear and a reverence for God, but that we should also be joyful and glorify our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And even as the Nicene Creed says, worship and glorify not only Father and Son, but also the Holy Spirit. He is to be worshipped and glorified alongside the Father. And so it is appropriate for us to sing to the Spirit. It is appropriate for us to pray to the Spirit. It is appropriate for us to speak to the Spirit, glorifying Him and praising Him. And friends, we see that in Holy Scripture, He is indeed worshipped and glorified alongside the Father and the Son. Let us take that to heart this evening and appreciate just who the Spirit is. Now I want us to think a little bit more carefully about what it means for us to be given the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, then, secondly, is sent into our hearts to unite us to the Son, to Jesus, so that we may be adopted as full sons ourselves. Adopted as sons and heirs, H-E-I-R, for the children filling in the blanks tonight. Heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Paul uses that language right here in Galatians 4. That if we have been redeemed through Christ Jesus, if we believe on Him, He's our Savior, we understand that He's given us the forgiveness of sins. And as Paul goes on to say, He's brought us the adoption as sons. What is all of this language of adoption and being made heirs about? Well, it's not to suggest that the Spirit changes our being, what we are. We're still human. We don't become gods. By saying we become sons or daughters, if you will, by saying we become children of God, we're not saying that our essence, what we are as humans, is essentially changed. That's not it at all. What we're saying is that who we are, our identity, is changed. Radically. Our identity, who we are, no longer children of Adam, under condemnation for sin and heirs of death and of wrath. Children of wrath, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. That's been wiped away. That's been nullified. It's done. It's history. What we have through Christ Jesus by faith alone is adoption. And the Spirit is given to the children of God to make us have this new identity. And this is what it is, a new relationship with God whereby we are children who cry out, Abba, Father. By the grace of God alone, He has so fully and perfectly redeemed us by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, his Son, that you and me have been made children of God, adopted. That language is legal. When someone adopts a child, that child becomes fully a part of the family. There's no natural biological relationship there, but that child is legally a part of that family. God, by adopting us, has given us the full identity as family members alongside Jesus Christ, and loves us through his Son Jesus with the very same love as he has for his eternal Son. Mind-blowing. The love of our God, that he could love us through his Son in that way, so as to adopt us, enemies, wicked, children of wrath by nature, and make us to be his own children, fully enveloping us into his family and making us, here's the key word in point number two, heirs. Heirs with Christ Jesus. That really gets at what is the meaning of adoption. Adoption to make us so fully children of God, not essentially in terms of what kind of a being you are, but in terms of your relation with God, part of his family. So much so that the very inheritance that he gives to his Son, Jesus Christ, he will give to each and every one of us in Christ. That's what heir means. Heir receives the inheritance of glory and life and reigning over the new creation with Christ Jesus, in that intimate union with our God through the Holy Spirit. Friends, what Paul is bringing before us here this evening is that we're no longer, once we are in Christ Jesus as true believers, we're no longer enemies of God. We're not even merely slaves, as he focuses on here, bound to the elemental principles or spirits of the age, right? But Paul says, not enemies, not servants or slaves, although there's a sense in which, of course, we are servants of God, but so much more than that. Sons, through Jesus Christ, and by the spirit of adoption, we know that sonship. Look back at chapter 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's that identity. Paul wants to just mention baptism to the Galatians and have them know that means the old man is no more. You don't think about the old man. When you've been baptized, it's as if you were clothed with a new identity in Christ Jesus. He goes to baptism because baptism marks this point at which God adopts us into his family as his own children. There's this new identity, having put on Christ. We read that language in Paul, and not only here in Galatians, but in Ephesians as well. And in other places, there's a new identity that we have as adopted children. And while you may not see that new identity, if you look at yourself and the way that you live and the way that you feel, the things you experience, the promise of the gospel in Christ Jesus is if you're a believer, the Spirit is in you at work. He makes us to cry out, Abba, Father, and to know our adoption, our union with Christ Jesus, and to receive from him every blessing. Be heirs alongside of him, as Paul says in Romans 8, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Now, this is the blessing of having the Spirit of God, friends, that we are loved in Christ and heirs of all that belongs to him. It belongs to us as well through the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You have to realize this abounding love of God, incomprehensible love and grace for us in Christ Jesus, not ours by our works, as Paul wants to make very clear here. He's not wanting us to think we can ever do anything to add to this identity that we have as sons and daughters of God in Christ. It's not by works of the law, as earlier we read in chapter 3, and here again in chapter 4. It's not by any work of the law, nothing that we can do to make ourselves those children or to keep ourselves as those children. It is all of God's grace through faith in Christ. Notice that there in verses 26 through 29 at the end of chapter 3 there, that key language, especially in verse 29, heirs, there it is again, that key word, heirs according to promise. We don't become heirs and adopted children of God by what we do, But by hearing, as Paul says earlier in the chapter, hearing the gospel and only believing. You hear in the gospel the promise of God. What God has done in Christ and what he promises is for our good, our eternal, everlasting good through his grace. This word then, promise, gets us back to the gospel and has us know that it has nothing to do with what we are in ourselves or what we have done, but only what God has freely, graciously poured out upon us through Christ Jesus. Heirs of promise. I want you to go on into chapter 4 for just a moment before we go to our last point here. And just notice one more thing here about this language, heirs of promise. There's a lot more packed into that language of heirs and the word promise especially. We've been talking about adoption, and in some sense we understand the spirit of adoption is given to us. And that's that word adopted is appropriate because we're not naturally children of God, part of his family, loved in Christ. That's something God does supernaturally and graciously. But we also speak of being born again by the Spirit. And I believe very clearly you'll see this in later in chapter 4. So go there with me. The end of chapter 4, verses 28 to 29. Paul says here, "Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." There's that word promise again. "But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, Isaac, so also it is now," the Galatians undergoing some persecution. But what does the scripture say? "Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Now, in all that Paul's saying is you're heirs according to promise, and this is why. The Spirit has been given to you to give you new birth. So it's not only the spirit of adoption, it's the spirit of new birth. It's the Spirit who works faith in our dead hearts. It's the Spirit of God who has us to be born not of our flesh, not by anything in us. People will say free will. You hear the gospel, God has made promises to you, and you have to respond in faith. That's true, but you and I are unable to do that. Of ourselves, we're unable to hear the gospel, believe it, trust in Christ. We can't do it. We're dead in sin. Unless he gives us a new heart, unless he, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us to open our hearts to receive the gospel, to be born again, we shall never see the kingdom of God and be adopted as sons. And so, friends, like Isaac, we were not born of the flesh, but of the Spirit of promise. We hear the promise and believe it, but how is it that we're born again in that process? By the Spirit of God alone, by his powerful working in us. And so we have to consider this evening the blessings of the Holy Spirit who's given to us, who gives us a new heart, who gives us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as our catechism tells us in question answer 53, Holy Spirit unites us to Christ to receive in him every blessing. He comforts me and shall abide with me forever. Let's conclude then there with point number 3 this evening. The Holy Spirit makes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And so he is the Spirit of, two key words in this one, assurance and perseverance. The Holy Spirit makes us to cry out, Abba, Father, and so he is the Spirit of assurance and of perseverance. And I'll unpack that here just a moment in closing. He comforts me. And when we talk about the Spirit comforting us, I don't know about you, don't raise your hand and give us any wild testimonies tonight, but I don't know about you, but do you hear the Spirit speaking to you audibly, whispering that still small voice? I don't hear it. That's not to say the Spirit can't do that. That's not to say the Spirit doesn't, like he does with Elijah, bring the still small voice. It's not to say that God's bound only at all times to speak through Scripture. He certainly didn't. He hasn't only spoken through Scripture. He's spoken directly to many prophets throughout history, audibly, as he has with Moses. Friends, there is freedom. The Spirit blows where he will, here and there, and we don't know where he's going, when he's coming. There's great mystery there. But one thing we understand from the Word of God is that the way we are comforted, primarily by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus, is through hearing the Word. and in responding in faith and in prayer. Very important that we understand how it is that Paul says the Spirit comforts you. It's not that the Spirit makes you have warm, fuzzy feelings, although you may get those. You may not. And we're not to gauge what it is that the Spirit's doing in our life based on how warm and fuzzy and sweet feelings we have. We're to believe what the Word says, and in believing, trusting that He is therein comforting us and making us to know that we are, in fact, children of God, loved by our Father, even as Christ Jesus Himself is. And because the Spirit dwells in us, friends, this comfort is not experienced in a vacuum. It's experienced in the context of prayer. We read there in Galatians 4 this evening that when we are adopted as God's children through faith, God gives us His Spirit to do this particular thing. Cry out, Abba, Father. If you want to know if you have the Spirit and be comforted in knowing the Spirit indwells you, you don't listen for a still, small voice. You don't look inside yourself and try to listen and realize the Spirit's there with you, somehow seen or heard. No. Instead, you get out of yourself and you look to your Heavenly Father and cry out in prayer, Abba, Father. That's how the Spirit comforts. Prayer is a means of grace. We sometimes, because our catechism doesn't speak of prayer that way, we might talk about those who are of a Westminster confession and those of the Heidelberg. We say it's word and sacrament. Westminster says it's word, sacrament, and prayer. Absolutely, the catechism says prayer is a means of grace. It's not in that particular part of the means of grace, word and sacrament. But later on, when we ask in number 116, why must we pray? Because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to such as earnestly and without ceasing beg them from Him. If that doesn't mean prayer is a means of grace, I don't know what is. That is the most robust explanation of prayer as a means of grace that I've ever heard in Heidelberg Catechism 116. Friends, what Paul wants to say is, if you want to know the Spirit of adoption, you don't look in, you look up to your Father and cry out, Abba, Father. If you're not doing that, there's no comfort. Don't be surprised when you're not praying, wondering, am I a child of God? When you're not looking to your elder brother in faith and holding on to him, and looking to your Father in prayer and crying out, Abba, Father, don't be surprised if there's not comfort of the Holy Spirit. Why would you expect there to be? If an adopted child comes up to his father and the father says, how do you know you're my son? Does the adopted child go to the mirror and look at himself and try to look for some resemblance? No. He goes to his father. He simply asks him for help. And he finds out his father's there to love and help and bind up and feed and nourish, care for. Friends, we know the comforting work of the Holy Spirit through hearing the Word with faith, embracing the Lord Jesus, looking outside of ourselves to our Savior who died. That's how you know the Spirit of adoption is at work in you. And by praying, crying out. Paul uses this expression here in Galatians 4. He uses it also in Romans 8. We know that testimony of the Spirit, as he says there, because the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God who cry out, Abba, Father. That's how you know you're a child of God. You pray. You cry out to Christ for mercy. You pray to God, Abba, Father. You cry out. And that language, cry, it's not just the word prayer. It's not just the word you speak to God, Abba, Father. It's cry. Like the Lord Jesus on the cross, suffering such torments of hell that you cannot possibly fathom, now or ever, crying out, Abba, Father. That's another thing I want to say about the context of knowing sonship. It's not only in prayer, but in suffering. And that's what Paul's especially saying in Romans 8. In all of our sufferings, we have such greater glory as children of God. The Spirit testifies with us, and He helps us to pray in our weakness. Paul's talking about there in Romans 8 the fact that we will be more inclined to pray and cry out, Abba, Father, when we realize our weakness and our many failings, and we suffer and we undergo various pains and torments of body and soul. Friends, when you experience those things, run to your Father and plead in His mercy that He will grant you help. He's faithful. He will, in fact, give it. He promises to do so. We have to understand the work of the Holy Spirit, not by looking inside ourselves, trying to feel something, trying to experience something, trying to look for something in us, but rather looking to Christ in faith and crying out to our Father in prayer, and especially doing so when we suffer in any way. My children, it seems at times, you parents can sympathize with this, especially when your kids are young. It's almost like they don't know they have parents sometimes. When they're, you know, wanting to do things their own way, they're going to go do it and figure it out, and they're going to explore, and they're up the tree, and then down the next second, they're on the floor, right? And it's then, curiously, that they realize, oh, yeah, I have a father. And they start bursting into tears, crying, Daddy, help me. I just broke my face. I fell out of a tree. Then they realize that they're children. Then they realize they need help. It's when they're suffering. Friends, when we realize our own weakness and how we suffer and how we fall, it is especially at such times that we must go to our God and cry out, Abba, Father. And we know that He will help. We know that He hears our prayers for Jesus' sake, and He will comfort us through His word and through prayer by that mysterious hidden work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in our hearts. And lastly, I want to just make one other point here very briefly about perseverance. We have to understand that the spirit of assurance is also the spirit of perseverance because He, as our catechism says, abides with us forever. We are not to lose the Holy Spirit. Once truly given that spirit of adoption, God loves us in Christ from all eternity past, and He's not going to lose one of them He's given to His Son to redeem by His precious blood. He will abide with us and in us forever, as our catechism says. And let us know that promise of our God. May it comfort us even this evening that the Spirit will dwell in us and give us perseverance to the very end. This also is something Paul gets at here in the book of Galatians. If you turn there to chapter 5, the Spirit is going to persevere the saints by sanctifying us. He produces fruits in us. We don't have faith of ourselves. The Spirit gives us faith. We don't have sonship of ourselves. The Spirit is the Spirit of adoption. He adopts us into God's family. We don't unite ourselves to Christ. You hear the very common sort of evangelical expression, accept Christ as Lord and Savior. We don't accept Him as Lord and Savior. He accepts us. He makes Himself known to us. He adopts us. He goes and chooses us and makes us to know Him, even as we read in Galatians 4 this evening. In verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, we don't choose to know Him. He makes Himself known and gives us His own Spirit. But that Spirit will give us perseverance. By the grace of God, He will preserve, and He will make us fruitful, and He will have us more and more to bear the image of our righteous and holy Savior, Jesus. This is what Paul speaks on later in chapter 5, and I'll close with those words there. He says, but if you are led, verse 18 there in chapter 5, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, wicked things that are not becoming of the saints in Christ Jesus. Those aren't to characterize us, but I'm afraid, to one degree or another, we can all find ourselves in that ugly description. But Paul, he wants to bring a warning. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things, who live this way, will not inherit. There's that word heir. Implied in inherit again, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the blessing, friends. If we are the sons of God through Christ Jesus, we'll not be lost. He will change us from glory to glory by the Spirit. He will sanctify. He will preserve us, hold on to us, sanctifying us, making us fruitful. And that's what Paul says here. But the fruit of the Spirit, He produces it, you see. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, friends, much more could be said this evening, even there in those last words about our unity as a church. There's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. We all partake of Christ, united to him, to receive all of the blessings in him by the same Spirit. Let us take that to heart this evening as well and look at one another, not according to what the eye sees, but believing what the Word of God tells us, that we have the Spirit of Christ and we are to receive one another as brothers and sisters of that everlasting family of God, adopted through his grace in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and adore you for this gift of God in us, the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful doctrine it is that we've heard many times before. Lord, we think about these verses and how the Galatians did not appreciate what your Spirit was doing and had done among them, giving them faith and adoption as sons. We can confess, our God, that we also have failed in many ways to appreciate what it means for us to be your children and to have your Spirit given to us, to be united to Christ and to be heirs, even with him, co-heirs with Christ our Savior. Our God and Father, we do pray that for the sake of Jesus, you would forgive us who have perhaps grieved you more so than in any other way, by failing to realize what you've done for us in Christ and who you've given us in your Holy Spirit. We pray you would convict us of that truth this evening. You would sanctify, you would deliver us from the power of sin and have us to be conformed through all suffering and with many prayers and longings for you, our God, crying out for your help. Abba, Father, make us to turn to you outside of ourselves and receive that testimony of the Holy Spirit through prayer, even in the midst of all of our suffering and strife and struggles with the devil in our own flesh and sin and misery. Have us, O God, to trust your word and for your Spirit to give us that testimony in the way that you have appointed it for us through your word. We pray you write these things on our heart even now by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, and that in every way you would conform us to his image. We ask these things in his name. Amen.